Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the second epistle of Timothy, the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are going to read verses 1 through 10, verses 1 through 10, and my text this morning is found in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May the Lord bless to us the reading of sacred scripture. Let us pray together. Now, gracious God, we beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be pleased by the Spirit of God to descend upon us, to open up the Word so that we may hear and that we may believe. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and for what he has done. Help us as we continue before you in your presence, and may the Word of God come to us with fresh power again, so that we may be changed in and of ourselves to be like Christ. This we pray and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This text of ours this morning, verse 8, commands us to do one great thing, does it not? Remember Jesus Christ. We have just obeyed our Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the Lord's table, because he said to us, remember me. And when we take the bread and we drink the cup, we simply are remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we told and given this great commandment, but we are told what to remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, first of all. Remember Jesus Christ, secondly, as the offspring of David. And thirdly, remember Jesus Christ as preached by my gospel, Paul says. So, remember Jesus, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus as the offspring of David. And remember Jesus as preached, Paul says, in and by my gospel. And the question comes then, well, why should we remember? Well, the very first thing that we notice in this text before us is that we should remember because this is a command. This is an imperative. When Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, that word remember is an imperative. It is a command. It's not an option. It's a command given by the Apostle Paul. Remember Jesus Christ. So we are commanded to remember Jesus. Well, what does it mean to remember? It means to bring to your mind, to recall to your mind, to maintain in your memory something. So when the apostle says, remember Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ that we are to recall to our minds. It's Jesus Christ that we are to remind ourselves of, to fill our minds with. And in what way shall we do that? Risen from the dead, and as the offspring of David, and as the very essence of Paul's gospel, the gospel as we know, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only should we remember because we are commanded to remember, but we should remember because we are so prone to forget. So prone to forget. And how quickly do we forget these great truths that we find mentioned by the apostle? You know, I find getting older that my memory is not what it once was. It takes a lot of work, does it not, to remember certain things. And I find that I forget names, I forget places, I forget people, I forget events. Become confused as to actually when did these things take place. And since I've lived in a number of countries, I can't remember whether I saw that person in South Africa or in Rhodesia or in Minnesota or in Sarasota. It becomes very confusing at times. Perhaps some of you have experienced the loss of memory, the confusion that comes as a result of not being able to recall that which you know is there, that which you can sense is right there, but I just can't put my finger on what I want to remember. And as we get older, one of the, I guess the results of age is to lose the ability to think and to remember as clearly as we once did. Things become faint with the passing of time. We forget because they are so far removed from us. We may be in our 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. Some of us are. And things become a haze, a distant memory, and we can't recall them as we would wish. And then sometimes we find that when we actually do recall, supposedly, then we have made a mistake in our recollection and we have mixed up our memories. And so on. Yes, to remember is not an easy thing. However, I virtually guarantee that all of you have some memories that are vivid and sharp and painful and intense and that are right there with you all the time, that you can scarce forget them, perhaps some sin or sins that are in your mind and heart. They're right there, and something jogs your mind and jogs your memory, and they spring into your mind and heart, and you wish that they wouldn't. But there they are with all of the freshness of the pain of the actual experience that may have been 50 years ago. Such is the memory, such is the mind in remembering certain things. And I have discovered that if I try to memorize Scripture, Scripture is the hardest work to remember Scripture. And I can go through passages and work my way through them, but just give me 2 days, 3 days, and I'm a bit shaky on my recall. Give me 1 week, and it's already becoming a distant memory. And it may become, through lack of use, something that I forget perhaps entirely or as not as clearly as I ought to. And that's why we use memory aids, don't we? Mnemonic devices to hang on certain things so that I can remember them. Put things in certain rooms, we're told, in your mind. So you can go in that room and there it would be. And I've often found, well, I found when I've gone in that room, there's nothing there. When I was a child, my mother taught me that I should tie a knot in my handkerchief, in my pocket, and that would help me to remember whatever it was, but whenever I looked at the knot, whatever I was supposed to remember was gone. Yes, we use these kinds of tactics to remind ourselves of what we need to remember, of things that are important. To go to the shops without your wallet, how foolish that would be. And yet there are times when we lose our wallet or forget our wallets and so on, and they throw us into panic. I can't remember where I put it or where I put my car keys. Whatever it is, the memory is something that has been given to us that causes us joy and pain at the same time. Yet it is a vital and essential element to who we are as human beings. And the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I want you to remember one person. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Him. Now, why should we do that? Well, it's important to remember Jesus Christ because He's the most important person alive in the universe. our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is obvious in this verse, is it not, that to remember Jesus is a good thing. To remember our Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing. To remember our Lord Jesus as Paul asks us to do, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as the very content of the gospel itself, that is a good thing, a beneficial thing, and a blessing to us. And if that's true, then how often should we remember our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Mr. Spurgeon said that he doubted that 15 minutes went by in every single day without him thinking of Jesus Christ. Is it not true that the true child of God, the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot help but think always of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He is precious to us. He is sweet to us. He's a joy to us. And oh, how desperately we need our Savior in our minds and in our hearts. Now, when the Scriptures, for instance, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, command us to remember Jesus Christ, the great lesson is, of course, because there are things to be learned, lessons to be learned from remembering Jesus. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32? Remember Lot's wife. How often do you think about Lot's wife? Maybe you never thought about it till I asked you to remember Lot's wife, or Jesus asked it. Remember Lot's wife. Why remember Lot's wife? Well, Lot's wife turned back. She had a hankering for Sodom and Gomorrah. She wanted to go back, and she turned back, and she was changed into a pillar of salt. Jesus wants us to persevere. Jesus wants us to endure. Jesus wants us to continue to keep going. Don't look back. Keep on. Remember Lot's wife. And there are many other salvation issues that are connected with remembering Lot's wife. Don't turn back. The apostle tells us, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 3, remember those who are in prison. Of course, he's speaking about believers imprisoned for their faith. Remember them. Remember them. In chapter 13, verse 17, he says, remember your leaders, those elders in the church. Remind yourself of them, of their work, of their labors, of their desire for the concern and care for the souls that are under them. Remember them. What does he mean? Don't forget them. Don't forget them. Does not Jude tell us that we should remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we remember their predictions? Because first of all, they're true. And we see the outworking and the effects of what they predicted and said. Some have already occurred. Some of their prophecies are being unfolded and continually being unfolded. And there are others that are still to come. Remember their predictions. You know, I remind myself when you read Nehemiah, and you read chapter 13, Nehemiah uses those remarkable words of himself. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me. In other words, he asks God, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done here in Jerusalem in building the walls of the city and restoring your people in their rightful place. Don't forget that, Lord. Don't forget the enemies who have sought to undermine the work, who've tried to destroy me and kill me, take my life. Remember me, he says, for good. Does not the Lord Jesus say to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember from where you have fallen. You once were here. That's your first love, but you lost it. Now you're here. Remember from where you have fallen. And Jesus says in chapter 3 of Revelation to the church at Sardis, remember what you have received and remember what you have heard. Why is it? Because we forget. We forget so soon. Moses says, and reminds us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, remember the days of old. Remember the days of old. Remember the Sabbath day. Commandment number 4, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, Israel, to keep it holy. The Apostle Paul could write to the Colossians in chapter 4 of Colossians and say, remember my chains. Remember me in prison. And Psalm 25 verse 6 is a prayer to God. Remember your mercy, Lord. Remember your mercy. And of course, we have that famous example of the thief on the cross who said to Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Oh, don't forget me. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. I won't forget you. I will remember you. You know, for most of us, there are things we want to remember that we forget. And there are things that we forget that we ought to remember. That's true of so much of our lives, isn't it? Important things, but we forget them. Things we don't want to remember. Oh, we just can't forget them. They just keep coming back into our minds and hearts. It is interesting in the New Covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31, which you can read about in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, that the whole essence of that covenant is simply that I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. No more will I remember them, God says. And when God takes something and puts it in forgetfulness, done, gone. You and I can't do that. Only God can do that. Isn't that a remarkable thing that God can take my sins and forget them? But I can't. Because they are given in my mind to remind me of how much I need grace, of how much I need my Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I have a painful memory at times of my sins. But when God says, I will remember their sins no more, that's exactly what He says and means. I will not remember them. Remember what God told Noah after the flood? I've set my bow in the clouds, that whenever I see the bow, I will remember the covenant between me and you, Noah, and between all creatures of all flesh. I will remember my covenant. And how often you drive down the road and after a rainstorm, and there's the rainbow in the cloud. Just think, God is remembering. God is remembering. I will not flood the earth anymore. I will not destroy it with water. It's a covenant. And here we come then to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Because that's the greatest thing to remember, dear congregation. Because I know we're all so prone to forget. You might say, but it just seems impossible to forget Jesus. Oh, we can forget Jesus in many ways. We can become occupied with what we are doing day by day that Jesus slips into the background when Jesus really needs to be so much in the foreground. When we depend upon ourselves at certain times, I can do this, and we try to do certain things, oh, that's when we should remember our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are urged by the apostle. Now, you know, the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is very interesting. In fact, the context of the book is interesting. The Apostle Paul is an old man. We do not know how long he has to live. It might be hours. It might be days. It might be weeks. But he is near the end of his life. He knows it. He knows that this imprisonment will finally be the imprisonment, and he will never come out. I have fought the good fight, he will say in chapter 4. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I've done it. So he's an old man. He's in chains. He's in prison in Rome. And he writes to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, so far away, urging Timothy to be strong in the faith, to remember Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement to Timothy, who was so prone, perhaps, to maybe giving up because of the intensity of the suffering, the intensity of the persecution, the intensity of the hardships and the afflictions. And Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostle says to Timothy back in Ephesus, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You see, it was just possible that Timothy might draw back from the apostle. Paul writes to him, "No, remember me. Don't be ashamed, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of his own hardships, the hardships that the Apostle went through. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 15 that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. All who are in Asia have turned away from me. And right in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Demas has fallen in love with this present world. And he's gone. And Titus has gone to Galatia, to Dalmatia, and Crescens has gone to Galatia. Only Luke is with me, Paul says. Do your best to come to me, Timothy. I need you. But in the meantime, share in suffering for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom, for the gospel. So he wants Timothy to come to Rome. Do your best, chapter 4, verse 9, to come to me. Don't forget me. Now, you know, Timothy, of course, has seen the hardships of Paul. He traveled with him on his missionary journeys. He has seen the suffering of Paul. He has seen the afflictions of Paul. He has seen what Paul was willing to undergo for the name and the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is well aware of the hardships of Paul. Timothy has even shared in those hardships. He's been there. He's seen them. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy. What's the best way to encourage a Christian? It's not so much remember your conversion. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. We can get taken up with so many things. I got to go to church and I got to serve in church and I got to do this and I got to do that and my time is so tight and things are so hard. Remember Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And what has happened to him? He's been exalted to the Father's right hand. Why? Because he was willing to suffer. He's willing to endure the suffering and the shame of Calvary for us. And Jesus has his reward, does he not? And his reward is continually being increased to, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And they are being added and added and added. And one day we shall all gather around the throne of God and acknowledge the great work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that Paul wants to just bring to the mind of Timothy. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does he mean? Listen, grace is always in Christ Jesus and always from Christ Jesus. It's a never-ending supply. It's a fountain that has no bottom to it. You can draw on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I want you to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. And then second thing in verse 2, he says, listen, I want you to take the things that you've learned from me, and I want you to teach them to faithful men so that they can teach others. So it's just a multiplicity of teaching. From Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. And down, generation after generation after generation, Paul's gospel will go forth. That's what Timothy must do and be like. What you have learned from me, teach to faithful men, and let those faithful men teach others. And Paul's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, will spread throughout the world. Thirdly, in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't avoid suffering, Timothy. Share in suffering. We are so prone to avoid pain, aren't we? The slightest little pain in our body, off to the doctor to take away the pain. The slightest hardship, how can I alleviate it? The slightest suffering, how can I get out of it? The harder the trial, I don't want this. And yet Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are removed from that kind of mentality, are we not? We are so prone to get out. and desire to get out. So the apostle says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace of Jesus. You need to be teaching others the gospel so that they can teach others, so that there can be a continuing of the proclamation of the word. And you need to be suffering. You need to be suffering. Let me say it again. You need to be suffering. Share in the sufferings of Christ as a good soldier. And it's that third one that we might balk at and say, not for me. Not for me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to be a godly Christian? You will be persecuted. You want to make holiness your aim? You will be persecuted. You want to truly follow Christ, pick up your cross daily, and walk in the footsteps of Jesus? You will be persecuted. You can't get away. All who will live godly in Christ, not outside of Christ, not apart from Christ, but all who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It will happen. Timothy, share in that suffering. Share in that suffering. So the context that Paul gives to us and presents to Timothy is certainly a context of hardship and suffering, isn't it? To live in the Roman Empire in the first century as a Christian just implied that danger could happen at any moment. You need to be prepared, Timothy. And then in verses 4 through 6 in chapter 2, Paul gives Timothy three examples that would encourage him to keep on, pressing on. Look at verse 4. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you're a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ, it's your responsibility to please the one who enlisted you, Jesus. A good soldier is devoted to his obligations. He doesn't turn away from the orders that are given him. He doesn't question the orders that are given him. He's obedient. So he is devoted to his obligations. Timothy, I want you to be like that soldier who is devoted to his obligation. And secondly, look at verse 5. He talks about the athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So here is an athlete who is dedicated in his training. What is it that separates the best from the worst in athletics? It's training. It's training. And they must be dedicated to training. You want the prize? You want the gold medal of the 100 meters, which is so explosive it's almost over before it's begun? You want it? Then you have to dedicate your life to that pursuit. Dedicate your life to that training. There are obligations that lay. You'll have to give up certain things to be an athlete of that stature. And you can't do it the way you would like to do it your own way. No, you've got to compete in the rules. Here's the guide. Here's the way it's done. If you try to break those rules, you'll be disqualified. There are rules, and the athlete must abide by the rules. So he trains himself. He dedicates himself within the framework of the rules to finish the task, to get the crown. Timothy, I want you to be like the athlete. I want you to be like the athlete. Thirdly, in verse 6, he talks about the hard-working farmer. I've never known a true farmer who's not hard-working, right? It's almost as if Paul says that just to remind us that that is what a farmer is. He's really hard-working. Well, the farmer is deserving of his fruits. You see what Paul says? He says, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Why? Because he labored for them. They are his work. And he spent a lot of time preparing the soil, watching it, nurturing it, fertilizing it, watering it, so that it would produce this crop. He ought to have the right to share first in what he has produced, because he is deserving of his fruits. So here's a soldier devoted to obligation. Here's an athlete dedicated to training, and here's a farmer who is deserving of its fruits. Do you know what every single one of those occupations requires? Above all, discipline. Discipline. Soldier must be disciplined so that when his superior asks him something, yes, sir. The athlete must be disciplined so that when the gun goes, he's like a taut spring that explodes out of the blocks. Competes according to the rules. Must be like the farmer who has to get up when everybody else is sleeping to labor away at getting the soil ready so that the crop will be there. Discipline, discipline, discipline. You want to be a good soldier, Timothy. Discipline, discipline, discipline. How do you do that? I'll give you the secret. And it's in verse 8. Remember, remember, remember Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is way above the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. He's gone way beyond them. But you know, you have to be careful with discipline. Because in disciplining ourselves, it might just be possible to forget the most important thing. Someone has said that many a Christian service has become a graveyard for their spiritual life. So taken up with service that they've forgotten Jesus and life from Jesus. And that's possible. You can be so wrapped up in the work that you forget about your own soul and your own spiritual life. And it's so easy to do that because the work is crucial and the work is important. You want a cure for that kind of thing? Remember Jesus Christ. Fixed in his mind, determined to accomplish his course. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be so active for Jesus in your service for him that you forget to love him. You know, it's possible to think this way. Of what use is it to have so many irons in the fire when the fire is going out? We need fire, don't we? Oh, I wish that God would just open heaven this morning and fire would come down. The Spirit would come. And revival would burst in because God would be among us. Like Isaiah, the temple would shake, the building would quake at the very presence of the living God. But because God is so far removed from us, because God is so quiet, because God is so far away from us, things are okay. Things are okay. And we forget Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean then? Remember Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing he wants us to remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Look what the text says. Risen from the dead. Why does he not say, remember Jesus in his death? Because Jesus has already asked us to remember him in his death, hasn't he? It's what we did this morning. But remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, risen from the dead. So that when you remember Jesus as risen from the dead, you are simply reminding yourself that Jesus is Lord. Because that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means for Jesus to be risen from the dead. He is Lord. Now listen, in order to get to resurrection, there has to be suffering first and there has to be death. Because resurrection is life from the dead. In order for Jesus to be risen from the dead, he must suffer in his humiliation. He must die and he must suffer at the hands of sinners. He must be crucified. He must be killed in order that he rise from the dead. So remember Jesus as risen from the dead. Now that's an encouragement to us, dear congregation, because you haven't suffered the way Jesus has suffered. So I'm to remember his victory over sin and over death as an encouragement to me, because I haven't even come close to suffering for Jesus like Jesus suffered for me. So there is no comparison. Remember Jesus, Paul says, as risen from the dead. So when life is tough, when life is rough, when things are hard, when you have difficulties in life as Christians, remember the Savior. Remember Jesus Christ. Or Jesus will make everything right. One day Jesus shall set all the wrongs right. Jesus shall eliminate death and sin will be no more as if it has never been. Jesus will do that. All the struggles and hardships of this life that we go through will be, I think they will be forgotten by us because we will be so taken up with Christ. So resurrection speaks of victory, doesn't it? Resurrection speaks of triumph. But the glory of heaven for Jesus can only be had with the ignominy and the shame of Calvary. Jesus can only have the glory of heaven provided he suffer and provided he die. So Jesus was curse-laden for me, right? Curse-laden. Now he's been exalted to the Father's right hand. He's the Christ. He has a reward for his obedience, right? He is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And he's exalted at the Father's right hand. Remember, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's the risen one. Don't forget that, Timothy. Secondly, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David. And you know, generally when we think about the offspring of David, we probably think, well, that's according to the flesh. That's Jesus in his humanity. There's truth in that. That is exactly what David does draw the attention to, that Jesus is of the seed of David. Therefore, there is a speaking of his humanity there. But that's not what Paul is focusing on. When Paul speaks of Jesus as the offspring of David, he wants to remind us that Jesus is not just the risen one, but the reigning one. The reigning one who has every right to sit on David's throne and rule over David's kingdom because it is Christ's throne and it's Christ's kingdom. He's the reigning one. And we are to remind ourselves and remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only risen from the dead, but is seated at the Father's right hand, reigning. Reigning. He's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what the Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians in the very first chapter? He reminded them that the gospel that the prophets had spoken of beforehand in the Holy Scriptures concerning God's Son, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't forget that, you Roman Christians. Don't forget, yes, he's descended from David and now he's risen. All that is David's is Christ's because Jesus is the greater David. Yes, Jesus is royal David's son, isn't he, as we sing at Christmas? He's of royalty, heaven's royalty. He's the rightful spiritual heir to David's throne. Everything that God promised David belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is the full fulfillment of those covenant promises that God made long ago to an earthly king by the name of David. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the heir. He has the right. Oh, how grateful I am that Jesus has a kingdom. And according to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he has made us, you and me, to be a kingdom and a priestly kingdom at that to our God and Father. Jesus has done that. Remember Jesus Christ, the ever-risen Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, the ever-reigning Lord. Nothing can defeat Jesus. Nothing can trouble Jesus. He has overcome sin, overcome victory, and he lives, does he not, in the power of an indestructible, endless life. He ever lives, does he not? I am the one who was dead and am alive forevermore, right? He's the ever-reigning Lord Jesus Christ. So remember Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead, the reigning Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, the offspring of David, the reigning Lord. Remember, don't forget. And then Paul says, doesn't he? Remember Jesus Christ as preached by me in my gospel. What do you mean, Paul? Well, he means Jesus who died, Jesus who now lives, and Jesus who reigns. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. Let me read that to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to the scriptures. Now, I would remind you, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And here it is. Here's the gospel that Paul delivered. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is not saying anything as if it's brand new for Paul. No, he says, I'm preaching Jesus according to the Scriptures. That the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus was in the Old Testament. And I'm just declaring to you that Jesus died, lives, and reigns forevermore. That's the gospel. He died, He lives, He reigns. And He's proclaiming it to us. So Jesus died to save us from our sins. Jesus died to save us in our sins. Jesus died to forgive us. Jesus died to save us, to deliver us. Do you doubt for one moment that Jesus can save you or deliver you from your sins? There's only one who can do that, and that's Christ. To doubt it is folly. To doubt it is darkness. To doubt it is blindness. Oh no, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And Jesus lives to keep us for Himself. Ah, that's the most precious thing. Because if He didn't live, He couldn't keep me. But He lives forevermore. So He keeps me for Himself. He intercedes for me. He pleads for me. He comforts me. He helps me. Just because He lives. Just because He lives. And He reigns so that we might reign with Him. Oh, I like that. I've never been a king. I've never shared a throne, but Jesus promises that we shall reign with Him. And to share in Christ now in His sufferings is to share in His glory to come. Timothy, you can't avoid the suffering. You can't avoid the cross in this life. Share in those sufferings because glory is promised for us by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I came across a beautiful rendering of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, a translation. I would love to read it to you in German, but I won't. I'll read it to you, the translation. This is how it goes. Absolutely beautiful. Did devils fill the earth and air, all eager to devour us? Our steadfast hearts need feel no care, lest they should overpower us. The grim prince of hell, with rage though he swell, hurts us not a whit, because his doom is writ, a little word can rout him. The word of God will never yield to any creature living. He stands with us upon the field, His grace and spirit giving. Take they child and wife, goods, name, fame, and life. Though all this be done, yet they have nothing won. The kingdom still remaineth. Oh, that's grand, isn't it? That's glorious. Jesus died, Jesus lives, Jesus reigns for us. What a Savior we have. That's why Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, listen, Timothy, that's why I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may be saved. The elect are out there, and I endure whatever it takes so that they may be saved. All of them, wherever they may be found, in the Roman Empire. And beyond, into the 21st century in Sarasota, Florida. I'm willing to endure whatever it takes that the gospel be proclaimed, that the gospel be sounded forth, that the gospel go forth, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus and the glory that is to come. You have salvation. The glory is guaranteed. How certain are you that you belong to Jesus Christ this morning? How certain are you that you are His? God's word, Paul tells Timothy in verse 9, is not bound. There's nothing restraining or hindering God's word. It is not bound. Even though I am in chains and in prison, God's word is free. And though the hordes of the devil may try to destroy God's word has survived and will survive for eternity because His word is eternal and no man can destroy it. His word is not bound. God's word is coming to you this morning from God Himself. Hear what God says. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, Paul says. Timothy, that's what you have to remember. Remember Jesus Christ as preached in my gospel or by my gospel. You know, dear congregation, you do not know what a day may bring forth. None of us know that. You may be here this morning and gone tomorrow. You have no power over it. You have no control over it. You cannot determine the time or the day or the hour or the second of your death. It's in the hands of God. What you ought to be doing is to submit to Christ and say, I will remember you, Jesus, in everything, risen from the dead. The offspring of David reigning. And I will remember the gospel day by day that you died for me, that you gave yourself for me, a sinner. It is the mark of the Christian, dear congregation, that he or she thinks on Jesus every day. Mr. Spurgeon said, I have a great need for Christ, but I have a great Christ for my need. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for our Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, seated at your right hand, exalted to the Father's right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for us. Oh, that we should be even thought and considered worthy of such a Savior is beyond our understanding. That you, gracious God, should have mercy upon us sinners and rebels is beyond comprehension. That you would be pleased to give your Son to bruise him, to crush him. It was God's will to crush his beloved Son. That you should do that. That you should lay our transgressions and our iniquities and our wickedness upon Christ. And that Christ should willingly give himself for us in our room instead. What a Savior. Glory be to God and to the Lamb that is seated on the throne this morning. Oh, we serve a risen Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we be encouraged to remember what Jesus has actually done for us and what he continues to do for us day by day. Strengthen us in our faith. Encourage us in our faith. May the gospel be precious to each one of us so that we may live it and praise it and shout it and declare it. Help us, we pray. To God be all the glory. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.